God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Two Kings 6, verse 16 to 17. This is all just introduction stuff. We're going to get going just now. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Just a little bit of background here. This is Elisha and the king of the Arameans, Aram. He wanted to, he was invading Israel the whole time, but like Israel routed them the whole time. And he said, like, how can they do this? And they say, but they have a prophet Elisha, and he basically hears what you say in your inner room, and therefore we can't get a hold of them. And then he said, okay, but then I want to go capture this prophet and then work it from there. So he does that, and then surround the where the prophet is, and Elisha is not fazed at all, but his helper there is freaked out of his mind because now they're surrounded by chariots, etc., etc. And Elisha just says this to him: don't be afraid, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the difference there between the two guys is that Elisha saw what was going on in the spirit, where his servant didn't see that, and he only saw what was right in front of him in the natural. And this morning, it's really my prayer that we would see what God has called us, that we would see in the spirit, and that we would act according to what we see. Okay. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that this morning, God, we want to ask that you would enable us to see. Open up our eyes to see you, Jesus. For we will be conformed more and more into your likeness, God. And we want to see you so we know, God, what it is that we are being changed into. And we thank you that you are gracious enough with us, God, that you take us one step at a time, and that you teach us as we go, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay. More than the question of what do you see, I believe that God just dropped something in my heart this week, saying, do you trust me? That's a big question. Now, normally when God asks a question like that, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, right? Agreed. There's normally something there that God sort of wants to say. And he's not just asking a question for entertainment's sake. And you can stand still at every single one of those words and say, do I trust God? Do I trust God? And do I trust God? Yeah, you can throw the emphasis on that, on those three, four words, and we can talk the whole day just about that. But if there's one thing that you can take out of today's sermon, is that I believe that God calls us into a place where he wants us to trust no matter the circumstances, whether you stay at the coast or on an island, or whether you stay in the CBD of Johannesburg. God has called us to a place of trusting him. Whether you've gone through a hectic week like Stacia has gone through, or whether you've had the best week ever, got engaged, etc. It's Lizette. You should see Lizette's probably worshipping slightly more with her left hand this morning than... Well, in any situation, God is inviting us to a place of where we put our trust in him and not in the worldly stuff, or even beyond the dangers and things that it holds. Okay, read with me Revelation 3, verse 14 to 18. This is the last letter, last of seven letters that goes out to seven different churches, and this is the last one to the Church of Laodicea. In Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Other translations use more explicit language. They would say vomit. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And for time's sake, we don't have time to unpack this whole letter. We're going to have a look at the last part of this letter at the end. But what I just want to stand still there is that this is, like, God is writing, is sending this letter to this church in this specific city. And what is interesting is that, to begin with, is like, they look into the natural, and you've one way or another, you would have encountered this response of people. They're like, why do I need God? I have everything I need. And that's just paraphrasing that what they say. I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Most of us that are not from Johannesburg came to Johannesburg because of work opportunity. Okay? Not because we're necessarily chasing after wealth, but that is why a lot of us are here. I want to encourage you to cross the Rubicon, as the saying goes. Just go one step further and gauge from God, is this the place where He wants you to be? Is Johannesburg the place where He's called you to be? And I want to say that the answer to that is not going to be rooted in your work. Okay? It is based on what has He called you to do then in Johannesburg? Because that's the next question. Okay, God, you've called me to be in Johannesburg. What have you called me to do? Now, in some situations, He doesn't give you the specifics. I want you to become a doctor or chartered accountant or a mechanic or whatever. He doesn't give you necessarily sometimes the specifics, sometimes He does. But a lot of the times He's called us as individuals, as His children, to a place to bring His kingdom there. And that is the call of God on all of our lives, is to represent Him here on the earth, wherever we go. Important thing there just is, God, am I where you want me to be? Because if I'm not where you want me to be, there's a good chance that I'm going to misrepresent God. So if you've moved up to Johannesburg because of work, just take it one step further and say, Lord, is this where you want me to be? Is this where you want me to be? Because then the work of then it flows from there. I came up to Johannesburg because my wife came up before me a year before I did, and I came up here and got engaged to her. And that's not the full story. She did come up a year before I did, but I really prayed about it, and it frustrated her a little bit that I didn't just give her an answer and say, I'm also coming up to Johannesburg. I first wanted to gauge from God, is this where you want me to go? So I came up to Johannesburg knowing that God wanted me to be here, and that put everything else in perspective about us being here. And I have not heard from God ever since in terms of going anywhere else. So we are here for good unless God tells us anything else. So God is very much exposing their spiritual condition by saying, do you not realize that you are X, Y, and Z? You are naked. You are poor. You are pitiful. You are blind. And so He's just coming and He's saying, like, you're looking in the natural, but spiritually you're poor, you're naked, you're blind, you're pitiful. And because you are that, I'm about to spit you out. You only spit something out, or you only vomit something out that really revolts. I don't want to do it too graphic because I know there's some sensitive stomachs in amongst us. But you only spit something out if it really isn't lekker, when it really doesn't sit nice in your mouth. And so He's saying, like, you, in a sense, because you are lukewarm, because you've turned away from me, you make me sick in a sense. And that is a little bit graphic, but stay with me. And then He says, I counsel you to buy from me, and He says, gold refined in fire, and white clothes to wear, and salve to put on your eyes, And he's communicating here in a language that they understand. Something like archaeologists helps us a little bit with this in terms of why was the city there? And they were one of the most economic hubs of the area. So he's saying, buy from me gold refined by fire. It was also trading in linen, etc. What's a big word for that? Merchants. What is another word? Textile town. Here we go. So this is sort of some of the key things. And then the city was also sort of known for the production of eye ointment. So he's talking to them in context of where they can understand. He says, gold refined in fire. And then he says, so that you can. And every one of those things will enable them then to do something else. He says, so that you can become rich. So that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And so that you can see. So God doesn't just spit them out. He gives them a warning and say, let's talk about this. I don't want to do this. And therefore, he's saying, come to me. And he's directly addressing them of no longer being poor, no longer being naked, no longer being blind. And he's sort of making a way out there. Yeah. Matthew 6, verse 25. We're going to come back to the end of that letter. Like I said at the end, it says there, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Before we go to the rest of that scripture, when scripture says, therefore, you should know that you should, like any says, you should ask the question, what is it there for? Okay? It's saying therefore because there's something that precedes that. It's expanding on something that precedes that. Now this is sort of smack bang in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus comes and he throws a sermon there, but it feels like 20 sermons that he preaches there, but anyhow, he's on the mount, and this is sort of in the middle, and then we're just going to rewind just a little bit in terms to catch what is this therefore about. And he talks about the treasures in heaven. You do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see there that it specifically addresses actually is also riches there. That is not, you can't make that link and say yes, those two necessarily go together. It was just something that stood out for me while I was preparing. Okay, and then verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Talking about being able to see, talking about the source within your heart. So now he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And initially when you read that scripture, those verse 22 and verse 23 sort of looks like it's out of place. Because he's talking about riches, he's talking about storing up riches, talking about earthly riches, and then he continues in verse 24 about you can't serve two masters, you can't serve both God and money. Now, in the middle there, he's talking about being able to see, or he's saying, talks about the lamp, talks about your eyesight, etc. But he's just saying there that, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I believe that there's a correlation there between what is it that you're looking at, what is it that you're chasing after. There's two things there. The more you start desiring things of the world, the more it sort of creeps into your heart on the one side. But also on the other side, the more whatever is in your heart, the more is that, in a sense, what you behold. And that's a little bit of a vicious cycle. And I want to just put it out there. For us in Johannesburg, because there's all this glitz and glamour and finance and money and whatever being thrown at us from all sides, I just believe that we should be wary of that of that potential cycle, of that which we behold, is often what creeps into our heart. And that which creeps into our heart is what we inevitably are going to behold. And that is a dangerous cycle. And if you are in that cycle, just break it in the name of Jesus. Break free from that and recognize that God is our source. He is the one that we should be trusting in. So I just wanted to just stand still in that for a moment. Okay, so that is a context of the therefore, okay, where he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And we are all worried in a sense about what does tomorrow bring, etc. What am I going to do next year? Who am I going to get married to? Am I going to get a wife? Am I going to get a husband? Are we going to have kids? When are we going to have kids? We have sleepless nights sometimes about these things, especially after the baby is actually born. Okay. Read with me. What will you eat or drink, or about your body? What will you wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then he says, so do not worry, saying about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, where shall we go this weekend, where shall we go for holiday, what shall we drive, where shall I work? Where's my kids going to go to school? Those are all legitimate concerns. But hear what he says. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, so he's not saying ignore this completely. Right? But first seek the kingdom and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, that therefore follows that statement of, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. For me, the key to not worrying about our lives is about what comes first. And the first thing needs to be first, and that is to place God's kingdom and his righteousness first. That scripture that we read in Revelations, where he refers to by gold for me refined by fire, just there's a connection there to true riches, heavenly riches, to do that which God has actually called us to do, to be obedient to what he says, to not just store up ourselves here where it's going to get stolen anyway. I'm saying it's going to get stolen. It's just all right. But at the same time, where he says that buy from me like white linen. It talks about white, when it talks about white and especially garments and clothes and so, it refers to being to righteousness, being in a right standing with God. It talks about like Isaiah 1 also brings that comparison. Even though your sins were like scarlet, will wash you white as snow. Even though you were red as crimson, will wash you white as wool. Something like that. Paraphrasing a little bit there, but it talks about we being blemished and then we being pure, being spotless. It talks about our righteousness in Christ. And this specific scripture also about, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then these things will be followed up to you as well. It's not just seek his kingdom by doing all sorts of wonderful things. It's seeking righteousness out of a place of right standing with God. Righteousness means that you are in the right standing, right relationship with God. And therefore, from that place, you operate in terms of what is it that you want them to do. And it's not like I say that the other things aren't important. God knows that we need those things. God needs that we need clothes. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows that we want a wife. He knows that we want a husband, etc. But at the same time, we need to get this right. Because if we can't put him first without having those things, we're going to struggle to put him first when we have those things. because then it will forever be, or not necessarily forever be, but it will be most likely that that's going to be a big stumbling block for you when you have that in a relationship, when you have a relationship with God. So be aware of that. Okay. I'm not going to read this whole scripture, but just a little bit of other context. Right. Jesus ends off the Sermon on the Mount with this verse. I'm just going to read verse 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." I remember singing a song like this when I was little. It sort of rings somewhere familiar in my head. But the point there is that if we do not do what he says, if we don't place those priorities first, then when the rain comes, when the trials and the tribulations, when something gets stolen, your whole foundation is not ripped out from under you, because your foundation should be being built on Christ our rock, being built on that which he has called us to do. Okay. Okay, so I can throw in the scripture as well. Philippians 4, verse 4, and then 6 to 7. This is some keys here that I want to encourage you, is to get across what, like, because, I mean, those other desires and needs, etc., are legitimate things, but how do we get past just those things and just gauging that God is first and that those things aren't taking priority above it? It says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Verse 5 just goes on and says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And for me, a couple of keys there is that if you can learn to rejoice in any given situation, you will learn to be content in any given situation. You will, if everything gets stolen from you, if you can rejoice in that situation, God will give you the ability to be content. Because contentment is just, I don't know, go look at it. it just talks about just being at peace about where I'm at. I'm not shattered. I'm not, if this doesn't happen, then I'll be okay. With thanksgiving, that's another key I believe, is that if you can, in any given situation, come to God with thanksgiving, that flips everything on its head. Because for those that aren't necessarily small group, go to shofaronline.org, no, shofartv, shofaronline.tv, and go and look at the sessions that Tom Inglis did about thanksgiving and worship. And we did that in small group. What it just talks about that if we can learn how to give thanks to God for our salvation on a daily basis, it really just shifts our mindset completely. So I want to encourage you, if you really don't know what's going on, etc., I want to encourage you to start giving thanks to God for your salvation. Because if we cannot give thanks to God for our salvation, for saving us, for the cross of Jesus Christ, then you are going to struggle to give thanks to God for Him doing anything else in your life. Whether He heals you or whether He provides for you financially, etc. You can struggle if you can't place enough value on your own salvation. Even if God does not do anything after you come to salvation, that is still enough. For He suffered on the cross for us to inherit eternal life. Okay, yes, those other things also come with it, because he knows the desires of his heart and he wants to bless us. He's a loving father. But we need to have a resolve of that I'm content with where I'm at. Now, I'm content with God. I'm content with God's presence, for He is our exceedingly great reward. Amen. Okay, let's start closing off here. Revelation 3, verse 18 to 22. This is now the end part. Okay. just catching up on where we left off. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Okay, so how do we buy this? Verse 19, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Obviously, this is a letter that was written to the church in Laodicea way back then. But really, there's a lot of things that are true to us in Johannesburg. Not necessarily saying to us as a congregation as a whole that this is where we are at a place where the church in Laodicea is. But I'm saying that let us be wary of not becoming lukewarm, and let us be earnest about turning to God. Let us be earnest by making sure that we are on God's page. Because there are, and let us not be oblivious. Let us not be ignorant of what are some of the risks of staying in a city like Johannesburg. Because those are sort of the things that can attract or distract our attention from what has God actually called us to do. Okay, so the key there is be earnest, repent. And then there's this invitation where God says, by the way, he says that those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Like Elaine, our eldest one, is 3.5 years old. If I don't give her a hiding when she disobeys a direct order, that communicates to her from me that I don't love her. If she is going to touch a warm oven, if I don't stop her from doing that, if I don't teach her not to do that, it communicates recklessness from me, and it communicates that I love her. So it's the same with God with us. Because he loves us, he rebukes us and disciplines us, because he knows what is best for us, and he's inviting us into that intimate, quiet place with him. Okay? So then he says, be earnest and repent. We throw the word around repent a lot. So repent, what does that mean? We need that more than turning away from a whole lot of stuff, it's turning to God. Okay? It's turning to God in any given situation. And yes, that involves then turning away from certain things. If you sinned, if you were sleeping around, then you turn around and you go to God. And yes, there's forgiveness within God. But the interesting thing that he adds here is saying, be earnest. This ernstig. Be deliberate about this. It's not just going to happen. Okay? Your water is lukewarm for a reason. It evolved into lukewarmness. Okay. In order to remain warm, you need to be plugged into the source. Your ear needs to be plugged in order to be warm. Okay. If you don't remain within that secret place with God, it is going to gradually cool down, up into a place where it's either lukewarm or like ice cold. Okay. Last scripture. And this is just a little bit of encouragement. Psalm 62, verse 1 to 2, and then from 5 to 8, says, my soul, find rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on him. He is my might, my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And I just want to encourage us that God invites us to pour out our hearts before him. Those needs and those desires that you have, to have children, to have a spouse, to have a car, to have a home, etc. Pour out those desires before him, because you will find contentment in his presence. Okay? He's not asking you just to ignore it. He's asking us to bring it to him. okay, and to then place him first. Okay, and it's in that place where we really experience that we will not be shaken because our house is built on Christ, our rock. Okay, and then lastly, just to bring in a little bit of context here, that scripture of Revelation says there that, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And yes, it is written to a church, written to a community of believers, signifying that he is standing outside. Okay, but the following verse there, the invitation says that even if the church doesn't listen, it says, if anyone hears and opens up for me, I will come in and I will dine with him. We specifically looked at different translations, translates that differently. And we specifically had a look in the week at the Greek there. And the Greek there refers to singular, to the individual level. So even though if a church as a whole doesn't respond to that, he distills it down to the individual level and say, if you hear me knocking, if you realize I'm standing outside and not already inside, then I want to ask you, open up, let's open up our hearts. Psalm 37 says there from verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, meaning do not worry when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Just that verse 7, I believe that there's a whole lot of mix of emotions in a lot of our hearts or in our minds going on at the moment, or even just when we come to God and we want to quiet ourselves down. Often there's this whole big mix of emotions. We struggle to quiet down our minds. And I believe God is calling us into that place of quieting down. Be still and know that I am God. And something that practically worked for me when my mind was running all over the place, you know those concerns that you're struggling to let go of? Write them down. And say, okay, I write this down and I just put it one side. Then sometimes it takes a couple of minutes just to get everything that is in your mind just one side, just to be able to focus just on God. If you can pray in the Spirit, I want to encourage you to pray in the Spirit in those times. Write those things down and say, God, I'm going to bring this to you. Lord, this is a request. This is a supplication. Lord, you know about this. Lord, I thank you that you know the best. Whether it's now, whether it's next year, whether it's never, you know what is best for me. And to have that resolve in our hearts. And to know that God is good and he invites us into that secret place, that place where we know that everything is going to be okay.